Luke's gospel, the lesson that we've heard today, as Bobby read it, is called apocalyptic literature. It comes out of a type of literature in the Bible that talks about wars, rumors of wars. It talks about the end of time and so forth. It's a text that speaks to the darkness that happens around every generation, in fact. And it talks about dangerous things to come to the followers of Jesus. He speaks about the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD, long after Luke's gospel had been written. So he's writing to an audience that's already seen this happen to them. He's already seen the destruction of the temple. They've already seen Jerusalem razed to the ground, and they've been deported all over the world at this point, at least the Roman world. And Jesus' followers are being dragged into court on charges of heresy and sedition against both the temple, priesthood, and against the Roman Empire. And Jesus tells them not to worry about what they're to say in court, as the Holy Spirit will fill them with utterances from beyond. So the question really for me becomes, so what's the end of this age that he's talking about, and what is the beginning of the new age going to look like? What's it going to take to get the lion and the lamb to feed together as Isaiah predicts in chapter 65? What's it going to take for the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the tragedy to be obliterated, as Revelation makes it clear? When will wars and rumors of wars be gone? When will the truth win out? And Luke doesn't offer us any quick, cheap grace or solutions or hope. No, instead, he is talking to an audience that's currently suffering. And he speaks about hope as a force of resiliency, as a force of tenaciousness, as a force of stick-to-itiveness, so to speak, enduring. It sounds strange to our ears, but apocalyptic literature actually was considered to be good news literature to those that heard it. It actually was offering them hope because it offers a real assessment to those who are suffering about why they are suffering. But it also offers them hope because it promises that God will not let the forces that are destructive in the end have the final say on life. Apocalyptic literature is good news to those who are suffering great injustices, both to their reputations and to their physical being. Some of them, as Jesus said, will even be put to death for his name's sake. And it reminds those that are going through these tribulations that God will eventually execute his form of justice, and the great upending of the status quo will be set into motion once and for all. Weeping and its causes will cease. Death and crying will be no more. Those who ridicule the peacemakers and the justice seekers will be silenced, and the righteous will be vindicated at long last. In essence, Luke is telling his beleaguered followers not to succumb to despair, which is often easy to do. No matter the circumstances, do not grow weary of doing what is right, Paul says to his crowd in Thessalonians. Picture, if you can, in your mind's eye, the new thing that God will do and might actually be doing even in the midst of the crisis in which we find ourselves. Look and witness to it and work toward it. Work towards making that day when there is no crying or need for crying, when those that are wounded are bound together and bounded up and healed. Do not sit idly by, but persevere until the day of the Lord's reckoning comes, Paul says. But here is my question to us. Is this text something that speaks to us today here in our pews, to us who have gathered here? As one, I'll speak autobiographically here, who is more comfortable than afflicted, more privileged than persecuted, more secure than vulnerable, why would I want God to create a new heaven or a new earth when the one that I'm living in right now works relatively well for me and for most of us that have gathered here? Why would we bear witness to the one whose ways will get us dragged before the powers and the principalities of which we are a part and from which we benefit? For those of us who do not find ourselves under the daily threat of real or perceived violence, how should we respond to a text like this? I have been reading excerpts from Patrick Ray's book. His book is entitled Nobody Cries When We Die. God, Community, and Surviving to Adulthood is the title. Ray's life experiences are vastly different from my own. First of all, he grew up in South America. He is a Latino theologian. And his book is an exploration of what it means to follow Christ when one's literal survival is threatened at every turn. Day to day, just making it through the day and not dying is what he's talking about. He writes, "The world was not built for us, people of color, though it was built upon the backs of our ancestors, the colonized, the oppressed, the enslaved, and other marginalized peoples. My narrative," he writes, "wrestles with how the status quo has incredible investment in keeping people like me in their place rather than calling us into a new life, such as the one that God offers." What he writes about is what Luke is writing about. Luke is calling the status quo to account for its actions, and therefore anybody incredibly invested in maintaining that status quo is also being called into account. When all heck breaks loose, who am I called to witness to, and what am I called to witness for, and on whose behalf? Do I support those systems that help me maintain my privilege, or do I work to transform them into the vision that Jesus has of a world where no one suffers, where no one is hungry, where no one is imprisoned, where those who are wounded are bound up, where no one is without food or shelter, no one has to cry because of violence and war anymore? Or do I see it as some pipe dream that doesn't benefit me, so why bother even working toward it? That's the problem for a lot of us, apathy. It really doesn't affect my life in the way it affects his life, Ray's life, does it? And so why should I get involved? And as we approach Advent, as we get into the season of expecting the Messiah's return, we need to examine our relationships to the status quo, I think, as Christians, and to honestly discern where we are within the system that benefits so few of us at the cost of so many. It is really true that the disparity between the rich and the poor is as great as it was ever since the Golden Age. And we see this middle class shrinking all the time. We see the opportunities for people to get ahead and to advance in their lives and their careers dwindling all the time. I don't believe God is calling us to seek out persecution. I don't believe God is saying, hey, run out there and make sure you get nailed to a cross right away. But God is calling us to be willing to endure it, to be willing to endure suffering for the sake of those who suffer reality every single day. Or should we follow him, the one who witnesses to him, evoking those incredible investments in the current earthly status that some of us enjoy? Or should we call it into question? That's the tension. I have health insurance, but millions of Americans wonder where they're going to be able to pay the doctor's bill. I have friends, and I have family. I have a home, and I have food. I have some power, and to that end, I benefit from the status quo. But I am not called by Christ to bear witness to the status quo. Nowhere in any of the Gospels does it say, Stephen, it's a good thing for you to go talk about the principalities and powers and all the good things they're doing. No, I'm instead called to bear witness to the kingdom that Christ is trying to create here on earth. Not just one that will get me into heaven after I die. There are consequences for our actions or lack thereof. One day, you and I will be called before God's throne of grace and judgment. Matthew makes it very clear. He says there's something about separating and speaks to this, the sheep from the goats. He talks about nations being divided up. He talks about people who have done things to the least of these, like feed hungry people and visit those in prison. And as we have done these things or not done them, we've also done them or not done them to Jesus Christ, he says. Maybe, just maybe, on Judgment Day, when we stand before that throne of grace, which I'm sure we all will, and I'm sure it is a throne of grace, but just maybe, next to that throne of grace, there will be all of these people that God has so loved since the beginning of time, who will be whispering into his ear as we come before God, yeah, this one really looked out for us. This one took care of us. Let this one enter into thy kingdom. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the beginning of time." Or, "Depart from me, you wicked servant. For you did not see me hungry. You did not see me naked. You did not see me in prison. You did nothing." The choice is always ours, folks, and always will be. Amen.